there was this little girl during greeting time that ran up to me and introduced herself, and she's like this tall. I thought, I need her as the greeter in the new church we start. So if anyone's giving away little girls, let me know. Mine's all grown up now. Thanks for having me this morning. Andy called me a couple weeks back and said, hey, I've got an opening on March 1st. And I said, I'm actually going to be in Idaho on March 1st. And so he said, would you like to speak? And I said, sure. And so here I am. Andy is this guy that he's kind of a legend in the Christian church. Christian churches. He's this guy that traveled around from his former church in Gooding with the puppet show. You guys know about the puppet show that traveled around? He actually came to our first church plant with his team about 17 years ago, and I had a chance to meet him then. I've since worked with his son Josh at Northwest Christian Church, and I just met Caleb, his other son, over in Kimberly a couple weeks ago. So it's great to be at Andy's church, and well, it's just Jesus' church, but great to be here. And Andy is one of those guys, when pastors talk amongst themselves, some are say different things than others. Andy always talks very kindly and warmly about the people here at MC4 and how he loves you guys and loves this church. And so just a real pleasure to be here. I just want to quickly point out, I've got a couple people here with me that have come. These are people that don't throw things at me, all right? But we're a bunch of Oregonians moving to Idaho. We didn't realize that there's like this movement to take over Oregon from Idaho. If we'd have known that, we would have just stayed put. But we are bringing like conservative, like Bible-believing people to Idaho. We're not those Californians. I hear they're on the no-no list. So anyways, these are our friends, and they're here with me this morning. So in 2002, my family had the opportunity to start Adventure Christian Church, and that's what I looked like then. You can see I looked a little differently. I had a goatee, not a beard. And we had an opportunity to go there. We just finished that ministry up after 17 years. And about 2 years back, we had the opportunity to do something kind of cool. We joined Tiger Christian Church, Newburgh Christian Church, and our McMinnville Christian Church together to form one church called Northwest Christian Church. That's been an exciting vision to be part of. And now we're off to Twin Falls, Idaho, to plant a church. People in Oregon say, why would you move to Twin Falls, Idaho? And people here today said, why would you move to Twin Falls, Idaho? You're close to the beach over there. And I'm like, yeah, but it always rains. We're excited to be going. We're going there because we feel Jesus leading. And we're here, there to start a new church. And that's what we do as Christians. We produce new Christians, produce new life. We believe the kingdom of God is to be ever advancing and increasing and expanding. And I want to illustrate that this morning for you with a picture of my family. On the screen next is a five-generation picture of my family. You don't see those a lot anymore because people are getting married later and having kids later. Five generations is kind of uncommon. And the lady on the far right was my great-grandmother, a wonderful Christian woman named Isabel Singerhouse. And great-grandma had four husbands, okay? She outlived three of them, and then Mr. Singerhouse outlived her. And when she died, something happened. My grandma, Tucker, the lady next to her on the couch, she became the new old lady on my mom's side of the family. And when Grandma Tucker died, guess what happened? My mom became the new old lady in the family, but we don't talk about it. She's kind of sensitive about it, okay? And even though people died, guess what happened? Another generation came up right behind them, right? Let me show you another picture. This is my dad's side of the family, and we all have this name thing. The guy on the far right, that's my grandfather, True Nielsen. And then my father, Curtis True Nielsen. And then I'm Eric True Nielsen. And then my son is Curtis True Nielsen II. And when my grandfather passed away, my dad became the new old guy. But a thought crossed my mind. It occurred to me that I'm one old guy away from becoming the old guy in the family, because life just keeps moving forward. And this is not unique to me. We could put your family photos on the screen and tell the exact same story. Children become adults. Adults become parents, parents, grandparents, maybe even great-grandparents. And then they die, and then other people replace them. And the whole cycle just keeps repeating itself. We heard this morning that the only certain things in this world are death and taxes. May I propose to you that maybe the only certain things in this world are actually life and maybe taxes. A couple of points this morning. First one, the purpose of life is to produce new life, and that started at creation. I'd like you to go back to Genesis with you in Genesis 1:20. Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. And then 1:29, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. Verse 30, and I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has what? Life. So God created the sea creatures with the ability to produce life, and he created the animals and the birds with the ability to produce life. The plants have seeds, which gives them the ability to produce new life, and they all testify to the nature of God, that he is the one who brings life. And all that, by the way, was before he even created people. Then we see in Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and man became a living person. Did you catch all that? That life, our lives, are an overflow of God's life. He breathed life into us, and what did God say to the first family? He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. He said, I've given you life and I want you to pass it on. So the plants and the animals and the people are all designed to produce life. If you walk on any sidewalk, at least in Oregon where it rains all the time, in every crack in the sidewalk, there's some plant fighting for life. It's just trying to survive. And if you walk under the eave of any house, there's spider webs where spiders are trying to catch prey and sustain their life. And if you leave a can of pop on a picnic table in the summer, it doesn't take long before the ants find it, and they're fighting for that life-giving substance that we call high fructose corn syrup. Okay? And if you've ever held in your arms a newborn baby, and I know you have, isn't there just this awe-inspiring sensation of a brand new life? Guys, the world we live in is bursting forth with life. But have you ever considered why it's like that? Here, second point, our God is the author of life. That explains why the creation is filled with life. Have you ever stopped to think about this, that before life on this planet existed, that God had the idea one day of creating life? He started it. He designed it to produce even more life. It was a concept that God invented, life. What have you done lately? He's our living God. That's what the Bible calls him over 30 times. In Genesis 10:10, the Lord is the one true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. God has no origin. He has no beginning. He's just there. He's ever present. He exists outside of the confines of time, and yet somehow he operates and interacts with all of us living inside of history. He's alive, and what's crazy about God is he's always been alive. It's hard to even get that in your mind. Life is his nature. Life flows from God. Death is not a possibility for God, and guess what they call his son? They call Jesus the son of the living God. I love the story of a Muslim man. He's in Africa, and some missionaries came and they presented the gospel, and he gave up Islam and decided to follow Jesus instead. And his friend said, why did you abandon the prophet and why did you abandon Islam and decide to follow Jesus? And he said, it was very simple. He said, I found myself at a fork in the road, and this road, at the end of this road, there was a dead prophet. And at the end of this road, there was the son of the living God. Which would you choose? What's the thing that distinguishes Jesus from the founders of all the other world's religions? They're all dead, and Jesus is alive. They're all dead, and Jesus is alive. What did Peter say when Jesus said, Peter, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So God is our living God, and Jesus is the Son of the living God. He raised the dead back to life. He promises to give us an eternal life by faith. He freed people stuck in dead religion and brought them into a new way of life. And he actually took it a step farther in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I recently heard a scientist quote that verse, and he said, in response to that verse, he said, that is a heck of a thing to claim. The man wasn't a Christian. And he said, the implications of that claim of Jesus are staggering. See, Jesus didn't claim to have a life. He didn't say, I've got some good advice on how to live life. He said what? He said, I am life. And just to prove the point, when the wicked people nailed him to the cross and they put him away in the tomb, what did he do? He was raised back to life to show that death has no power over the Son of the living God. But there's even more. If you order now, we'll throw in some Ginsu steak knives. There's even more. The life-giving Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that dwells inside of the believer. And I love Romans 8:2. It says, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We are free from that because of the life-giving Spirit of God in us. I love that. Even the Spirit brings life. Everything he does calls people to life, points people to life, directs people into a deeper and more satisfying way of life, a life that is lived by the power of Christ in us. So we have our God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are the creators and the sustainers of life. And so it probably shouldn't surprise us that this book we read is also alive. The Word of God is alive throughout history. Regular people like us have had these encounters with God's word, and it drastically altered the course of their lives. And here's why. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I know some of you can relate to that because it's happened to you. Have you had that moment, or maybe several of those moments, when you were reading the Word of God, the living Word of God, and you read some line that was written 2,000 years ago to somebody else, and it leapt off the page and went right into your heart, and it called you to change, it called you to repentance, it called you to stop doing something you were doing or to start doing something you weren't doing? It was like it was speaking right to you. How is that possible? It's alive. God's Word is more than just a book of great sayings or wisdom quotes or good advice. It's beyond being true. It's alive. I heard this testimony of a pro skateboarder named Ryan Rees. And Ryan Rees, this might shock you, but he was kind of a party guy back in the day. He kind of looks like a party guy back in the day. And he was rich and famous, and he lived to party, and he had a serious drug addiction. And one night he nearly died from an overdose. The next morning, he found himself in a hotel room, and I bet you know where this is going. He opened a drawer, and guess what was inside? The living Word of God. And as he opened that Bible, his dead soul came in contact with the Spirit of the living God, and he read the story in that Bible about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and coming back to life. And he realized in that moment that he could not go back to his old dead ways, and he called his dad. His dad's a Christian, been praying for a long time for Ryan to find faith. And he said, Dad, I just accepted Jesus. What do I do now? For some of you that have parents or kids, or maybe parents or anybody that is walking in those dead ways, don't give up on them. Keep praying. You never know what's going to happen. Ryan tells the story that in his partying days, he had kind of an on-again, off-again girlfriend. And a couple of times they found themselves pregnant. And one time they were pregnant with a baby girl, and one time they were pregnant with twin girls, and both times they decided to have abortions. Well, now he's a Christian, and he meets a Christian lady, and they're trying to start a family, and guess what? They can't have kids. And Ryan's thinking, God's punishing me because of my past. He's punishing me. I can't have kids. And when they got to that place where they'd given up, guess what happened? They got pregnant with triplets. Guess what they are? A girl and a set of twin girls. I didn't even know that's possible. And his friends, they said, oh, what a neat coincidence. He said, no, it's not a coincidence. This is God doing God's business. And what is God's business, church? It's life. Life overflows in the wake of our God. Wherever he goes, there's life. We live in this world bursting with life. We serve an eternally living God. Our Savior is the Son of the living God. We're filled with the Spirit of the living God. We have the Word of the living God. What is God trying to tell us? I want to ask you this. If the living God is our God, then what should we expect to see from his people? If the living God is our God, then what should we expect to see from his people? And I would suggest that we should see some signs of life in God's people, in God's church. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus said a couple interesting things in that. He said, first of all, it's my church. He said, "I will build my church." He said, "I'm the one that's building it." And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." If you've never thought this thought before, it's kind of interesting to think, what do gates do? I mean, you have gates at your house. What do? They just kind of stand there, right? Gates don't attack. They just stand there. They prevent people from going in. And Jesus said, the gates, which are stationary of hell, are not going to be able to withstand the attack, the advance, the onslaught of my church. That the powers of death and the powers of darkness cannot resist the advance of my church. And guys, that tells us something profound, that we are on the winning team. Not just the winning team on earth, but the winning side of eternity. That's what Jesus said. And yet we have the indications that the church in America is struggling, that the church in America, some say, is dying. And I have to ask myself the question, in light of what we've already looked at this morning, how is that possible? How is it possible that the winning team could be losing with all that life? How could the church be dying? Here's some of the stats for you to consider. 2018 study of American churches revealed that 35% of churches are in decline, that 35% of churches are plateaued, that 30% of churches are growing. Only 7% of churches are involved in reproducing and helping to start new churches, and 0% of all U.S. churches are multiplying. In fact, the only place in the world we see multiplication movements happening is in like China and India and Africa. And I read those stats and I thought, how can that be right? There must be some kind of mistake. We can't be the winning team and be losing ground. It's actually a little more severe than that. Did you know that there's not one county in one state in the United States where the percentage of Christians has gone up in over 60 years in a row? Not one county in one state in 60 years in a row. The only recent exception is Hawaii. Apparently there's like a revival happening in Hawaii, and the percentage of Christians is actually going up. To help you understand that stat, there's actually more Christians every year in America than there was the year before. So the amount of Christians is going up. But people in this country are making babies faster than we're making disciples. And so the percentage of Christians goes down every year, and it has in every county and every state for 60 years, except recently Hawaii. That's a problem, church. The mission of Jesus is to bring life to a lost and dying world, and yet a lot of churches are filled with lifeless saints and consumer Christians. Hundreds of churches close their doors every year in our land, probably some in your own backyard. And I read this other thing that said that if you take all the budgets of all the evangelical churches in America, churches like this, and you were divide that amount by the number of first-time converts, do you know what it amounts to, the cost per convert in America? $1.5 million for one new Christian. Our churches are not dying from a lack of resources. We're dying for a lack of passion for the vision and the mission of the church. Jesus said something in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said, I left heaven's throne to give you an abundant life. I died on the cross so you could have everlasting life. I've given you not only a redo, but a new way to live your life. And I think it's fair to ask, in light of all that Jesus has done for us, what are we doing with it? And let's make that personal. What are you doing with it? Do you ever meet those Christians? I met a couple here today that are just really glad to be saved, and it's like they just can't help but smile about it. You know what I mean? Those Christians that are just really excited to be saved, and they'll talk to anybody about it. They're so joyful, these Christians, and filled with new life. And some of you were like that when you first got saved. And some of you have been around enough to know that sometimes people are like that when they first get saved, and then it kind of wears off. I hope it never wears off. When you're around those people like that, those contagious Christians, you kind of find yourself thinking, what do they have? You know, what do they have that I don't have? What am I missing? How do I get out of that rut that I'm in? Have you ever felt that way? How do I get from being stagnant and lifeless and being kind of bought into these forms of dead religion that we get ourselves into? And how do I get that abundant life that Jesus says he's already given me? How do we do that? Well, some people have never had that thought. They've never thought, like, how do I get excited about my faith? They just kind of do what they've always done. Their faith is on autopilot. They literally do what they always do, and they kind of have the same result. But there's other people that wrestle with it. They're wrestling with it. And I bet in this room this morning, there's people wrestling with that question. How do I get that passion? How do I rekindle that fervor for my faith? What am I missing? And so they do things. They say, you know, I'm gonna go watch this TV preacher. You know, those guys with the really good hair. I'm going to read that new best-selling Christian book. There's always a new best-selling Christian book. They keep shopping around. I mean, you've had people shop here, right? They come here, and maybe they come back a couple weeks later, and they're looking for something. They're looking for a spiritual high. They sense there's something more out there. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you thought, I'm missing something. I'm going to go shop around. But they wrongly assume something, and this is important for you. They wrongly assume that what they need to get to that next level in their faith is something more for themselves. They just need a little more effort, a little more discipline, some key insight. I need to learn something or go through some program or online course or find that key insight that's going to unlock that abundant life that Jesus wants me to have. But here's why churches are dying and Christians are withering on the vine. They don't know, they haven't realized that the purpose of their new life in Christ is to produce new life. Not to hoard it, not to fill up on it and try to keep it all to themselves, but to give it away. To take the life that God has poured into them with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, to take the new life that he's poured into them and then do something with it. Something, anything. Guys, Christians that aren't producing new Christians or involved in producing new Christians are missing out on their God-given purpose. And churches that aren't producing new churches are missing out on part of their God-given purpose. There's nothing more depressing and miserable than to know that you were created to do something important and profound that will impact eternity. Nothing more depressing than knowing that and then not doing anything about it. But on the flip side, there's nothing that will excite you and thrill your soul more than fulfilling your God-given purpose in life, which is creating new life, of taking all that God's given you and passing it on. Now, some of you might be skeptical and say, yeah, this guy's just here for a couple more minutes. I'll just ignore him and go back to business as usual. Listen to this. I know I'm right about this, and here's how I know. Because when you all baptize someone into Christ, everybody here gets excited. Everybody. You smile, you clap, you hug people, you talk about it later. You're excited because some new person got it. Your church made a disciple. How excited are you when that person that you've been praying for years, you've been praying, God, help my friend so-and-so to come to faith in Jesus. Help me to join me at church. And when they actually come, you know this is right. You finally get that person to come to church, you parade him around. This is my friend so-and-so. You know that guy we've been praying for? That's him, right? You're smiling. Everyone's smiling. They've seen his name on the prayer chain. They've been praying for years, and he finally came. Or you're in a small group or a class, and you see someone have that moment where, like, the light bulb goes on, and they're like, oh, and everybody's like, they get it. They got it. They're with us. How come we go on these mission trips? Have you had this happen? You go on a mission trip and you're like, okay, we're going to make converts. And you come back feeling like you had a conversion. Why do people get so pumped up when churches are growing and people are planning new churches? Easter's around the corner and this place is going to be filled and you're going to be so excited to see God's church filled. Why does those things excite us? Because all those things are expressions of new life, the life that was poured into us by Jesus Christ. I love the quote from Eric Liddell. He's the famous Scottish Olympian called the Flying Scotsman. That was his nickname. And he was a follower of Jesus, and he said this, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." What's he saying? He's saying there's something about doing what you were made to do that is almost beyond explanation. And church, you and I were made to do something. Our churches were made to do something. And when we do it, we feel God's pleasure. So what are we made to do? You know this part, Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age." Did you catch it? Did you catch what our purpose and our call is, our mission? Jesus told the disciples, "I want you to make disciples." He told the people that had received life, "I want you to pass on that life." He didn't say, "Try to invite a friend to Easter if you can work up the nerve." I mean, you ought to do that. He didn't say, "Click like on your church's Facebook page if you're bold enough." I mean, you can do that. But what he said is, "I want you to take the life that I've given you, and then I want you to pour it into the entire world." How are we doing with that? Oh, have you ever read the Great Commission and said, "All the nations? Where do I start? I'm just trying to get my neighbor guy to come to church." How are we doing with the mission, the Great Commission? I want to ask you the question, what's stopping each one of us from becoming a conduit of life for Jesus Christ? What's stopping this church, MC4 Church, from being a force to be reckoned with in the heavenly realms? How can we, church, be content with our ticket to heaven, knowing that there's so many people around us trapped in darkness and headed to destruction? Can I challenge you this morning as servants of the living God to not be indifferent to the spiritual death that we see around us? You know, we're calling lost people trapped in darkness and heading for destruction into the light. And that's what Jesus said in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Can I just say this morning, there's probably someone here. Maybe you got dragged here. Maybe you're that person they've been praying would come. You're walking in darkness, and Jesus said, "You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to stay stuck. You don't have to be trapped. You don't have to keep walking in darkness headed for destruction. Come into the light and I'll give you new life." And church, that's our mission. To be people that are so filled up with life that we just can't help but talk about it. To be so filled with the light of God's word that we can't help but spread it around. To be that kind of contagious Christian. I think our book in our class this morning, Jesse, it's called Contagious Christian, right? Something like that on the page I saw. When people see life in our marriages, they say, "What do those people have? I want a marriage like that." When they see life in our children, they say, "Why is it those kids are so well-behaved and respectful? And why aren't my kids like that?" When they see life in our churches, they walk in and they see these happy people and they're shaking their hands and welcoming them into the family. They notice that. And when they see the passion that we have for life in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our gyms, in our schools, they go, "What do those people have that I don't have?" In 2017, I was driving in a car with my friend David, who's the pastor at Northwest Christian. And we were talking out loud together, dreaming out loud about what it'd be like to try to start a network of churches in the Willamette Valley, where a lot of churches are struggling. And David said something to me that really grabbed my attention. He said, "You know, things are going really well at our church." He goes, "Really well." He goes, "In fact," he said, "I've probably got about 10 good years left as the lead pastor here." And he said, "If I wanted to, I could just kind of coast into retirement." He said that. He goes, you know, it's kind of just working now. I could just probably kick back and just ride this into retirement. But then he said something. He goes, I don't want to coast into retirement. He said, I got 10 good years left, and I want them to count for the kingdom of God. And not just for my church, but for the churches in our valley. I want to see lost people saved and marriages turned around and lives changed and churches started. He didn't say these exact words, but you know what I heard him say? I heard a man who loves Jesus say, I want to go out both guns blazing. I want to cross the finish line with nothing left in the tank. I want my whole life to count for the glory of God. And that kind of vision and passion is contagious. In fact, that conversation is what led me to leave my church of 17 years to go out and start a church again. I love that David basically asked the question, what can I do with my remaining time? And can I ask you this morning, each one of you, what can you do with your remaining time? Some of you are young and you have a lot of remaining time. Some of you are older and you're still here. You've got some remaining time. What can you do with your remaining time? Who can you help? Who can you reach? Who can you disciple? Who can you invite? Who can you pray with? What if everybody in the church thought that way? What if all the kids and youth workers, and I know there's a good bunch here, what if they all said, it's not my job just to work with kids and youth, but to disciple other people to work with kids and youth? What if we had these people that have been sitting in like small group Bible studies for 20 years say, you know, I think I've learned enough. Maybe I should go lead one. Your pastor would faint if he heard you say that, right? What would it be like if the kids and the youth said, you know, it's my job to bring my classmates, my neighborhood kids, my friends to church with me because I'm a disciple maker. What if you gave that vision to your little kids right now? What would it be like if we heard missionary reports and we didn't just say, oh, that was great, you know, missions, go missions. What if instead of sending checks, we actually went on a mission trip and got involved in the Great Commission in a global way? What would happen if we stopped making excuses and stopped playing it safe and just took hold of the abundant life that Jesus has already given us and let it take hold of us? You know what it would look like. It would look like people being baptized all the time. It would look like churches filled with members who were ministers. What if churches believed it wasn't just their job to keep the doors open, but to find ways to produce new churches? Man, if churches and people acted like that, I think we'd change the world. And by the way, that's our job, to take all that Jesus has given us and change the world. That's big. We're starting a little work in Twin Falls called High Plains Christian Church. And I'm not going to lie, I stole that title from a Clint Eastwood movie. So don't judge me. We're moving there in June. And we're really excited to have the opportunity to plant a church again. And I know some of you know people in Twin Falls. And it's a little early for this, but I'm here in March and we're not moving there until June. But I'd love you to think about people you know in Twin Falls that don't know Jesus. And I'd love to get your email. We have a little clipboard in the back. If you could just write your name, I'll put you on the email list. If you want, I've got some business cards. I could give them to you. But if you want to hand those cards off to people you know in Twin Falls that don't know Jesus, or to people you know that are Christians without a church home, I would love to follow up with those contacts. You can give them my card. You can give me their number. I'll call them. Whatever we need to do, but you guys are the locals, and so if you have connections in Twin Falls that I need to know about, please don't hesitate to see me after, to sign up for the newsletter. I'll have all my contacts on it, and we hope to be partners in ministry moving forward in the years to come. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Hey, Father, I want to thank you for this church family and their dedication to Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that there's people here that are faithful people. I met some of them in Sunday school. Lord, I know there's probably some people here who are thinking about becoming a faithful follower of Jesus. And Lord, maybe there's some people here today that have kind of found themselves a little stuck, a little stagnant in their walk with Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you would ignite a passion in them, that you would help them to take hold of that new life that Jesus paid for on the cross and proved at the resurrection. Father, I want to ask for Pastor Andy, as he's away on vacation, that you'd give him a great time of rest. Lord, that you would bless this church family, that you bless us as we begin a new week when we leave here today to go out as witnesses, as evangelists for Jesus Christ, that we would be unashamed, that we would be bold in declaring our faith and inviting people and sharing with people the best news of our life, which is the good news of Jesus. We pray all these things in his strong name, and everybody said, amen.